Exodus chapter 8, we begin at verse 8, and he reads, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Now, in the introduction of this section, we indicated that there are four major lessons that we should learn from it. A first lesson, if you recall, is that God determines the lapse of time between disaster judgments. The second is that warning people of God's judgment does not necessarily avert his judgment, as exemplified by Pharaoh in the plague of frogs. A third is that God may do things that will lead to stubbornness on the part of people or an individual because of his plan, as in the duplication of the plague of frogs. So now we continue with the fourth lesson today, or this evening. A fourth lesson of this section of Exodus that we're considering is that cessation of disaster from God does not necessarily guarantee repentance, as was the case with Pharaoh. Now, this lesson is derived from the response of Pharaoh after the plague of the frogs was stopped by the Lord. Now, Pharaoh still did not obey the Lord, as we will note later in verse 15. Some people have a strong threshold for pain or for suffering, and so when they suffer, they probably do not pay attention to the relationship of their pain to God's action. Or at least, they do not immediately seek relief from the pain. Now, this was probably the case with Pharaoh. He did not immediately seek the cessation of the frog plague, although we do not know how many days that the plague lasted before Pharaoh sought relief. Now, we say this firstly because of the Hebrew particle that begins verse 8 in the Hebrew, but it's not translated in NIV and some other English versions. However, most of our English versions translated the Hebrew word with the word then. Now, sometimes it's difficult to know what then means, whether it means therefore or after that. But in this particular passage, it is in the sense of after that or next. So we believe that that's the best way to translate it, after that, or we can say and then, since that is one of the meanings of the Hebrew word. In other words, what that means is that what is reported next in verse 8 is that which occurred after the Egyptian magicians duplicated the plague of the frogs to a small extent. Now, certainly, the event mentioned did not take place on the same day that God performed the miracle of the frog through Moses and Aaron and its duplication by the Egyptian magicians. Now, there must have been an interval of time between what is recorded in verse 8 and what is stated in verse 7. Therefore, the connective Moses used at the beginning of verse 8 is to show not only that what is stated in verse 8 follows what is reported in verse 7, but it is also at a time that is different from verse 7. So it is possible that at least a day or two might have passed, so that Pharaoh indeed felt the impact of the plague of the frogs before he did what is reported of him in verse 8. Now, he could also have thought that the plague was something not that serious. And so probably will last for a few hours, he thought. So, he was indifferent. But when that did not happen, he realized something serious was amiss. So, that's one of the things that he thought he was just going to be blown away. Now, secondly, though, that's another reason we contend that the action reported in verse 8 did not occur on the same day as the day of the plague. It is the word summoned. That was he summoned. So when he said Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, that's what in verse 8. So the word summoned is what tells us that this whole thing did not go bam, bam, bam as we think. Now the word summoned is translated from a Hebrew word with a basic meaning of to draw attention to oneself by the audible use of one's voice in order to establish contact with someone else. Thus then, it means to call or to shout, and it is in this sense that the word is used when Elijah was taunting those prophets of Baal during that showdown between him and them to show who is the true God. That's the way the word is used in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. It is, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder. That's the Hebrew word here. It says, shout louder, he said. Surely, he said, God, perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now, the word also may mean to summon with various usages. Now, to summon may mean to conscript into the army or to muster an army. And that is the way that the word is used in the complaint of the people from the tribe of Ephraim who complained against Gideon for not taking them or inviting them to go to war with him in Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Judges chapter 8, verse 1. He reads, now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian? And they criticized him sharply. Now when the Ephraimites complained that Gideon did not call on them, they may have he failed to conscript or muster them for battle. Now the word may also mean simply to invite somebody to eat, as it is used to describe those who attended the sacrificial meal in the time of Prophet Samuel that is described or mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 13. For Samuel chapter 9 verse 13. For Samuel chapter 9 verse 13 reads, as soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. That's a Hebrew word. Go up now. You should find him about this time. So those who are invited, that clause, It's literally those, is really who are called. Now the word also may mean to summon before a court, as the word is used by Job to imagine what it will be like if he called God to appear in a lawsuit for his complaint, as we read in Job chapter 9, verse 16. Job chapter 9, verse 16. Job chapter 9 verse 16 reads, "Even if I summon him and he responded, I do not believe he will give me a hearing." So this is Job saying, even if I call God to the lawsuit when he was suffering, that God is not going to answer him. Now the word also may mean to read, as it is used in the reading of God's word authorized by prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 36 verse 3. Jeremiah 36 verse 6. Jeremiah 36, verse 6 reads, "So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read," hear the word read, "and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns." So the word has these various meanings. However, in our passage of Exodus 8 verse 8, it is the sense of calling one in an official manner to appear before a ruler. So that's the way it is used. So this is an official call from Pharaoh through his servants. Now so, my argument is that was summoned gives us an indication that what is reported in verse 8 did not happen immediately from what is described in verse 7. So your question may be, how does that prove that? How can that prove that what is reported in verse 8 did not take place on the same day of the miracle of the frogs and its application as far as we are concerned in the whole event of the frogs being duplicated by the Egyptian magicians? Well, this is the answer. It says, it's because the word summoned implies that Pharaoh sent his messengers to Moses and Aaron to bring them to him. Now you see, when the miracle of the frog occurred, Moses and Aaron were in Pharaoh's presence because of the command of the Lord to them to say, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him." So they went. They were in his presence when that whole thing took place. So Moses, in a sense, Moses and Aaron, obeyed this instruction so that the miracle that was performed by the Lord through them occurred in Pharaoh's palace. Now, if they were still in his palace when what is reported in verse 8 took place, it would have been meaningless to indicate that Moses and Aaron were summoned to Pharaoh, as in the sentence of verse 8 when it says, "Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron." In other words, if they never left, what sense does it make to say summoned? So we believe they left after they performed the miracle of the plagues of the frogs. Now since they were summoned then to Pharaoh, the only logical conclusion is that after the miracle of the plague by the Lord through Moses and Aaron and its duplication by the Egyptian magicians, that Moses and Aaron returned to their place of residency that warranted their being summoned back to the palace. Now, it's probably, as we have indicated, that Pharaoh thought that the plague would last maybe a day or two. But when that did not happen, he sent for the two men. Now, see, we say this because in the first plague of water being turned into blood, we have no record of how long it lasted before the water was clear. We don't have that record. Our record indicates that the second plague of frogs took place 7 days after the first plague began taking place. So this would suggest then that since there was nothing said about the stopping of the first plague, that the Lord removed it after some time, no more than 6 days later. So this being the case, it is likely that Pharaoh was willing to wait out the second plague in order to see that it would come to a stop. But when that did not happen, he summoned Moses and Aaron to his palace. Now, pain or suffering, as we have implied, has a way of getting our attention. When we are in pain, depending on our level of tolerance of pain, we seek immediate relief. Pharaoh was no different. The menace of the frogs eventually got to him. Therefore, he did what most people under pain would do, which is to seek relief. Hence, Pharaoh summoned and pleaded with Moses and Aaron, as implied in the verbal phrase of Exodus 8 verse 8 when he said, and said. Now the word said is translated from a Hebrew word that is concerned with communication, although with various nuances. It may mean to say or to tell, that is to speak, often with focus on the content of what is to follow, as it is used for the serpent's speech to Eve, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" So here, it was used for emphasis. Did God really not say when God did? Now, the word also may mean to promise. As the Lord communicated to David in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 19. Second Kings chapter 8, verse 19. Second Kings chapter 8, verse 19. Reads, "Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever." See that sentence, "he had promised." Literally, the Hebrew reads, "he had said." But here he has the sense of promise. God promised him something, and he kept his word. Now the word also may mean to think. As it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. He reads, I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Now the sentence, I thought in my heart, is literally, I said in my heart. Now the word may mean to command or to give orders, even though literally it means say, context will decide whether it means to command or to give orders, as the word is used in the command of King Nebuchadnezzar to his officials regarding enlisting some Israelites, their young men, into his royal service, as stated in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Now here again we marvel and see how God puts his plan together, even when things look awful, that he is working out his purpose. The Israelites have been carried into exile, and God will still want to show that he is the true God. So somehow he moved this king to order so that these four Hebrew boys will be groomed to become administrators. All four of them will be used by God to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate things that Christians today seem to not remember or have forgotten or don't even know. He was going to reveal through these three men, first of all, that you obey God and not man, no matter what, even if it costs your life. But four of them revealed all that. Three of them were thrown in fire. And before they went in there, they said, well, king, you can do whatever you want. We're not going to bow down before an idol. The God whom we serve, he can deliver us. Even if he doesn't deliver us, we still will not bow down. My friend, that's what's called trusting the Lord. Daniel did the same thing. And when the decree was passed, no more prayer. He didn't complain. He just went home quietly, opened his window as he usually would do, facing the east of Jerusalem, and prayed. And you know the story of both men. But this is where it all began. In God's plan, he put them. This is what it says. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. And there were four of them. We're not going through all that, but if you read, when you go home, you find all four that are those that I've described to you. Now, the sentence the king ordered Ashpenaz is literally, the king said Ashpenaz. Now, in our passage, though, of Exodus 8, verse 8, the sense of the Hebrew word is that of to say something to someone. To say something to someone. Not merely to introduce what was said, but to do so in a manner that indicates one is making a plea. Since Pharaoh could not command Moses and Aaron to pray for him, they couldn't do that. Now, why will Pharaoh not command Moses and Aaron to do what he requested? Now, you see, he's the king. He had the power in the ancient world of life and death, so to say. He could have said, these men have caused me a problem. Go kill them. Why didn't he do that? You see, as you know, most of people think, if I get rid of this person, my problem will be gone. Now, that didn't happen. So the question was, why will Pharaoh not command Moses and Aaron to do what he requested? That we'll get to, of course, shortly. Or why would he not again want to kill them for causing trouble for him and his people? The ultimate reason none of those happen is this: that God is in control of all things. God is in control of all things. That's the reason. However, there is another reason related to this. It is that the Lord knows how to put a person in a bind so that he or she will have no choice but to do his will. God knows how to put all of us in a bind where we don't have any other thing but to do his will. In other words, he specializes in putting humans in a position where they find that they are helpless without him. Now, this is not in my note, but I cannot help wonder the plague that we are seeing right now, whether it may not be that God is answering our prayers for spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening always takes place after a serious suffering. Don't know that it is, but it's possible. So if that's the case, he's putting us in a bind. If that's the case. So that he is doing a lot of things. And of course, many people, they still haven't figured it out. Many can't figure it out. Well, he put us in a bind right now. As powerful as this nation is, what can we do? We can't bomb our way out of it. We can do this, we can do that. He hemmed us in. Because we can't see who we're going to fight. Right? So this is the thing. God is a specialist. When it comes to this thing, he can bind people. So, this is what happened here. God put Pharaoh in a bind. So, the Lord had him where he could not afford to do any of these two things, which includes killing the men, because if he killed them, the menace of the frogs will continue without remedy. He knew that. So he was in a bind. There's nothing he can do now. Now, therefore, he was forced to speak to them in a way that implies a request rather than commanding them. He was not begging. God had him where he wanted them. So now, he's begging. So anyway, I want to drive home the principle that God knows how to hem us in to prevent us from acting in a manner that is contrary to his plan. He knows how to do that. It is true, it is true though, that the writer of Lamentation recognized in Lamentation chapter 3 verse 7. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 7. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 7 reads, he has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. So the lamenter complained, God has walled him in. Now prophet Hosea stated the same truths regarding God's dealing with Israel in Hosea chapter 2 verse 6. Hosea chapter 2 verse 6. He reads, therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. Now, so for the Lord to block anyone's path is to bring the person to a situation of great pain and suffering without any escape so that the person will come to repentance. So, but we are concerned with the fact that God knows really how to place a person in a place of no escape so that the person will conform to his will. Now, this was exactly the situation with Pharaoh. He could not do otherwise but to tolerate Moses and Aaron, so that he requested them to do something for him instead of killing these two men for causing such problem for him and his people. Couldn't do that. Now you would not really, in my judgment, you have not really faced a problem until you face one that you have no recourse or no solution other than to run to the Lord for a solution. You haven't faced that problem yet until you meet that kind of situation where you are totally helpless. Your only doing is to cry to the Lord. That's the option left for you. Nevertheless then, Pharaoh came to realize that his magicians could not solve his problem. For if they could, he would have called upon them to remove the plague of frogs so that he did not have to deal with Moses and Aaron. Now truly, God was at work in Pharaoh and in all that happened with the plague of the frogs so that no one could help him except the Lord. He has rejected his instruction. So, somehow, not stated in our passage, Pharaoh came to realize or to the realization that only the Lord of the or the God of Israel through his agents Moses and Aaron could help him regarding the plague. It's for this reason he summoned them to table his request to them. Now Pharaoh's request is one that many of us present to others when we are in trouble. Now we will say to someone or to others, pray for us or intercede for us. So it is that Pharaoh did in the next sentence of Exodus chapter 8 verse 8 that we're studying. For he says, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. Now this is the first time in Pharaoh's record, in Moses' record, sorry, that we have a non-Hebrew person directly requesting prayer from the God of Israel. The very first time we have any reference to prayer regarding a king who was not a Hebrew or a descendant of Abraham was when God in dream directed King Abimelech to return Abraham's wife and he will pray for him to be healed, as in Genesis chapter 20 verse 7. Genesis chapter 20 verse 7. Genesis 20 verse 7 reads, now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Now, this aside though, we do not have any record of a non-Hebrew person requesting prayer to be directed to the God of Israel until this point in the book of Moses that we're studying. Now, this does not mean that those in the pagan world or worship did not pray to their gods. But none in the first two books of Moses had requested prayer to the God of Israel, except this time that we're looking at. Now the word prayer is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to supplicate or to request. So Pharaoh indicated that this supplication of Moses on his behalf should be directed to the God of the Hebrews, since he used the word Lord. Because he says in what I read, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. Now, when you look at it, Pharaoh used the word Lord. When Pharaoh used the word Lord, did that mean he believed in him to be saved? Did it mean that? No. He simply recognized the God of the Hebrews as a powerful God that could do things the gods of the Egyptians could not. For if he believed that his gods could do what the God of the Hebrews people could do, he would have required his magicians to appeal to their gods to remove the plague of the frogs. So he could show Moses that there's no need, no reason to obey the instruction of the God of the Hebrews. Now we are saying though that Pharaoh did not believe in the Lord to be saved, but he simply used the same name Moses, or the name Moses used, to refer to the God of the Hebrews with the belief that he will stop the plague. Now he was at this point like some people today who use the word Lord to refer to God, but many may not be even believers in Christ. Now this should not surprise you, because the Lord Jesus indicated that there will be people who will even call him Lord, will not be saved, and do something even miraculous, as we see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 22 reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' they will not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So our Lord here is clear that there are those who use his name but are not believers. Now this being the case, we contend that when Pharaoh used the word Lord to refer to the God of the Hebrews, that does not mean he was saved. He merely used the word to recognize the God that brought the plague of frogs in Egypt as the one who is capable of removing it. Now, by the way, when Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, "Pray," it is not a command, as it is a request. Only that he expects Moses and Aaron to honor his request. Remember what I've said? God had put him in a place. God had hemmed him in. He doesn't have any other way to go. He can't run anywhere. He can go move forward. He can move backwards. He's hemmed in. And his only choice at this point is to plead for Moses and Aaron to pray to their God. Now there's more to Pharaoh's request, in that he acted like many people would in time of suffering. They tend to acknowledge God, although in their daily living, they ignore him. Now, this is true not only of unbelievers, but even those who are believers. They ignore the Lord in their daily living, but when they get into trouble, they begin to seek him. You hear them request for prayer. They act like the Israelites who sought the Lord when they were in trouble, but when the trouble was over, they forgot him, as implied in Psalms 78, verses 34 through 37. Psalms Psalms 78, verses 34 through 37. Psalms 78, verses 34 through 37. It is, whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they will flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their thorns. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. In other words, when they are in a bind, they call him. When he delivers them, they forget him. So be that then as it may, Pharaoh was not specific in his request, in that he stated what the content of the prayer should be. So he was quite specific in the first part of Exodus 8 verse 8. Because he said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. Now his request was for the Lord to remove the menace of frogs from Egypt. Now the expression take away, it's translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to depart, as it is used in the Lord's pronouncement of punishment of David for his sins of adultery in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 reads, now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be your own. Now this tells you, now, David was certainly a great believer, but he also messed up. This is why we know God dealing with you and me is based on his grace. Were it not for his grace, none of us would be in heaven. He is so faithful, he's so caring. He understands us, and he knows what's the intent of our minds. That's what he knew about David. That's why he could call him a man after my own heart. Now the word also may mean to remove, as it is used in the punishment declared on Assyria, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 25. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 25. It is, I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains, I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people, and his burden removed from their shoulders. Here the word again is translated remove. Now the word may mean though to come to an end, to come to an end, as in the announcement of coming to an end of the feasting of some Israelites because of the exile. In other words, God said, I'm going to bring an end to all this feasting. And when you go through some of these things, you see we at this moment are experiencing the same thing. All this partying and all that almost come to a halt. That's what God said to Israel, I'm going to do. In Amos chapter 6, verse 7. Amos. Amos chapter 6, verse 7. Amos chapter 6 verse 7 reads, therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. This is what he told him. And again, you look at the scripture. You look at what's going on today. You can see the parallel. All that we think in this country are so important. Now we have discovered they are not that important. We fight for them. We think it's all that. Now, God is showing us it's not that important. Hopefully, we'll come to see what's important. When I say we, I mean the large masses. There are a handful of believers here and there who know what's going on. And those ones, I really say, don't be afraid of what we are facing now. Don't be afraid of it. Because you see what has taken place in Christendom, in this country right now, is because we are so afraid. Christians, we are so scared that we don't seem to trust the God who say we worship. And so whatever we think is going to protect us, do it. Not going to church? Fine. Let's just be protected. Now, this thing that we're dealing with is worldwide. Worldwide. The ministry that you support in Nigeria get report from them because everywhere was shut down. And the pastor tells me there's no vehicle because you can't become, if they find you on the road, the police will beat you. It's not like this place where the police and sheriff they're civilized. The police get there, they beat you up. I mean, they rough you up. And he told me, he said, people still came to their Bible study. Some walked 7 miles. Not on the road, they meandering through houses until they got to where they're supposed to go. So my fellow believers, what I'm trying to say is there's no hardship that you may think you're going. There are other believers going worse than you are. But one thing you can be sure is that the one who sustained them will sustain you and will sustain all his children. So never get into the mode of people who panic, who are afraid, and do something that is inconsistent with the truth. Now, in our passage of Exodus 8, verse 8, though, it is with the meaning to remove that the word is used. Thus, Pharaoh's request that Moses and Aaron should table before the Lord is simply to remove the plague of the frost from the Egyptians, since he said, from me and my people. Now, this phrase supports our assertion that the plague of the frogs did not touch the Israelites. It did not touch them. For if that was the case, Pharaoh would request the menace of frogs to stop in Egypt, not just among his own people, although one could argue that in his hatred of the Israelites, he would not want their own plague to be stopped if it had happened to them. But as it is, it didn't happen to them. And again, that's what I say, drive your comfort. This is from your father. He is causing all this. And like I say, all this is time for you to go. It's time to touch it. We do all these things we do, in my judgment, to satisfy the law. It shouldn't be any of your faith. None of these things should be you. Don't put faith in any of this. We do all this to satisfy those in authority. But our faith is in the Lord, knowing that He will shield us. He will shelter us if it's not in His plan to take us out of this planet. But personally, I tell you one thing. My daily prayer to the Lord about this congregation I have been praying the Lord, not only should no one be touched, but let no one even be sick during this period. That's been my prayers, so that they cannot be interpreted as something else. We'll see. But that's what I keep asking every day. Now, Pharaoh here acted though like most of us when faced with suffering, and that we want God to end our suffering with the intention or implied promise that we will serve Him in the sense of learning and obeying His word if that happens. Therefore, Pharaoh conveyed to Moses a promise that if the plague is removed, then he will obey God's instruction. It is this promise that is given in the last clause of Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Exodus 8, verse 8 that we're starting says, "And I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Now, apparently, Pharaoh realized that prayer alone will not do the job if he still did not deal with the problem of letting Israel go to sacrifice to their God in the desert, so that he promised not to send them free, but to let them go and offer sacrifices to their God. Now, we should, of course, recognize that until the cause of God's judgment is removed, prayer will not be effective. If there's a cause of judgment, until that is dealt with, prayer will not be effective. You see, the Pharaoh of the time of Abraham that took his wife understood that the suffering he experienced was related to Abraham's wife, that he gave back Abraham his wife in order to stop his suffering, as implied in Genesis chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. Genesis chapter 12, verses 17 to 19. Genesis chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. It reads, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. 'What have you done to me?' he said. 'Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go.'" So Pharaoh recognized that you can't get rid of the suffering until you remove the cause. So that's why what he did here. Now Pharaoh of the time of Moses, his promise to let Israel go to sacrifice or to offer sacrifices to the Lord reveals that he thinks that it is in his power to control what happens. He thinks, because I'm this great king, I have the power. He suffered from the same arrogant thinking that most people, especially those with power, suffer in, that they think that they are in control of their lives. Thus, they think that it's up to them to take certain actions on their own accord. Now, Pharaoh thought that he had the power to free Israel. That's what he thought. He was not aware that humans can plan, but only God determines the outcome, as stated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It reads, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Now that phrase, "his steps," is a reference to a person's activities, the course of his or her life. So Pharaoh, no doubt, thought that he will keep his promise of letting Israel go to offer sacrifices to their God if the plague of frogs stopped. But he did not know that it was not his call, as will be evident in the fact that he would not do what he promised when the plague was removed. So anyway, we should constantly be aware that God determines the outcome of our plans. Pharaoh initiated a prayer request with a promise, but he did not have the power to do what he promised. So that brings us then to the response of Moses to Pharaoh, and it is where we'll begin our study next week. However, remember now that the fourth lesson that we expand in is that cessation of disaster from God does not necessarily guarantee repentance, as was the case with Pharaoh. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to remind us that you are in absolute control, that you direct our lives, that you can put us in a situation where we have no other recourse but to do your will. Father, we pray that you be gracious to us in dealing with us as you have been, so that in the days to come, we continue to be faithful to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.